Good to be here to worship together. Thank you for all those who are greeting this morning. We so appreciate you and Keith for opening up this morning. This has been just a wonderful day so far, hasn't it? Praise God. Would you take your Bibles? And our main passage today is going to be John chapter 13. John chapter 13. And verses 1 to 17, but I want to read a couple other verses as we get started. I want you to read Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. And over to Colossians. Colossians. Verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And to Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. I think Kathy was the one who referred to this earlier in our worship time. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. If this is your first time with us, welcome. Welcome. I'm Pastor Ralph, the lead pastor here. You just met Pastor Sue, our students and community ministries pastor. And it's a joy to have you with us this morning. We are in the season of Lent. And while I know as a church, we do not typically celebrate these seasons. In fact, I grew up in a church where it was never mentioned. In fact, it wasn't until I became the chairman of a local ministerial back in Ontario where I came to understand what this season is all about and how special it is for the believer. It is a time of repentance. It's a time of seeking God. It's a time of spiritual renewal. It's a time of coming and giving our all to him. It's not just a time of fasting coffee. And just so anyone wonders, I decided not to fast coffee this year. Why does everyone get excited when I say that? Because you see, it's not just the things that we do without. It's what God sees our hearts. And that's what this season's all about. It's allowing the Holy Spirit to examine our hearts and where we are in relationship to him. We've started a new series that aligns with this Lent season called From the Ashes. And last week we talked about temptation. Today, we want to talk about humility. That word that everyone wants to be, but it seems to be so hard to emulate. And in fact, Jesus, one of the verses we will read, the main verse that we're going to be looking at is at the end of chapter 13, verse 17, or verse 17, chapter 13. Verily I say to you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know all these things, you will be blessed if you do them. What we're going to discover more than anything, as hard as this discipline sounds, as hard as it is for you and I to practice, when we choose to exercise humility, that's when we most look like Christ to the world around us. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for this day, and I thank you, Lord, for all that you are doing. I thank you for what you're going to do through your word as it is preached today. May our hearts be open to receive all that you have to give us today. Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We all want to be humble, right? We do, right? Come on. Nod your head with me. Yes, I want to be humble. Look to your neighbor and say, yes, I want to be humble. We want to be humble, to be helpful, to think of others more than we think of ourselves. But to be honest, it's not easy. It's not easy. Our world does not place humility as a high character trait priority. It's not seen as a character trait that brings advancement in one's career. It's often seen in our society as a weakness. In his book, Screwtape Letter, C.S. Lewis writes from the perspective of Uncle Screwtape, a demon who is training his nephew Wormwood in how to lead humans away from God. In one of his letters, Screwtape writes about the virtue of humility. Let him think of humility not as self-forgetfulness, but as a certain kind of opinion, namely a low opinion of his own talents and character. Fix in his mind the idea that humility consists in trying to believe those talents to be less valuable than he believes them to be. By this method, thousands of humans have been brought to think that humility means pretty women trying to believe they are ugly and clever men trying to believe they are fools. And since what they are trying to believe may, in some cases, be manifest nonsense, they cannot succeed in believing it, and we have the chance of keeping their minds endlessly revolving on themselves in an effort to achieve the impossible. Some people, in a word, some people think that humility is constantly degrading themselves, hiding behind this mask of humility, as my father-in-law used to say. But Lewis is correct when he concludes in his book, humility is not thinking less of yourself, it is thinking of yourself less. And I think everyone in this room would be in agreement. Humility is the quality that we most want to exemplify because it's the quality that most exemplifies the life and person of Jesus Christ. I want you to come with me to John chapter 13. In the four Gospels, each of the Gospels refers to this one last night that Jesus had with his disciples as a group. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they include the description of the Lord's Supper as well as the practice and introduction of what we call communion. John is unique in the gospel writers in that he does not include the Lord's Supper. But he includes something that ties well with what happened on that night that both Matthew and Luke record. Now we all think of that night, the last night that Jesus had, that it's a large room, maybe like this, and there's a long table in the middle, and it's got a white linen cloth, and there's food around, and each of the apostles are situated around this rectangular temple or table. Think Leonardo da Vinci's Last Supper. That's not how it was. As they come into this room, the upper room, they come and they see this table that's in the shape, I guess, of a U. And there, each of the apostles, they would be kneeling or lying on their chests, and they would be leaning on one another on pillows. And it was there that food would be distributed, and the rabbi or the leader of the group would be sitting in the most prominent spot where he could teach his disciples. We think of it as a very somber night, very solemn night, maybe a night where all of the apostles are high-fiving one another, thinking this is going to be great. They had celebrated Passover before, at least 3 years in their ministry with Jesus, and growing up in their families, this was a very, very common scene. And we have pictured in our minds this very solemn, picturesque scene. But both Matthew and Luke paint a very different picture. As they're getting ready to gather, James and John, their mother, approaches Jesus. "What is it you want?" he asked. And she, the mother of James and John, said, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit on your right and on the other on your left in the kingdom." Jesus looks at her with a very curious look. And he responds, "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said to them, to James and to John. "Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink?" "We can," they confidently and boastfully answer. Then as they get into the upper room, Luke describes the scene in chapter 22 this way. "A dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest." So you get that picture in your mind. As Jesus comes with his disciples, they're all there, and they're having a conversation, not talking about the miracle of Lazarus a few days ago. They're talking about, "I'm greater than you are. I wonder who Jesus is going to sit beside. I wonder." It's kind of like this. My daughter-in-law, Katie, sent Sue and I a video of our two grandsons, Ellis and Denny. I wish I had the video here to show you. Let me do my best to try to act it out. Ellis, the oldest brother. "Denny, I love you. I love you. I love you more. I love you more. No, I love you more. I love you more than anything in the world." You get the picture? And that's what's happening in the upper room. It's absolute chaos. And so Jesus enters the room. Everyone is sitting in their place. They're quiet. They're wondering now, what is Jesus going to say and do? In chapter 13, verse 1, it was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simeon, or Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. John tells us that Jesus knew where he came from. He came from the glories of heaven. He had left glory. He had left the best place in the universe to come to earth to be our Savior. He had left the fellowship of the best relationship with the Trinity that ever existed. fact, the Apostle Paul records in an ancient hymn this humility. Having this mind among yourselves, he writes, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. He knew where he was from. He knew who he was, the Son of God. This was evident in the very early days of his ministry, when at his baptism the heavens were opened and the Father's voice was declared, "This is my Son, whom I love." Jesus knew where he was from. He knew where he was, who he was, and he knew where he was going. John says he had not left heaven for no reason. He was going to perform the ultimate act of humble service. He was going to the cross, where he would die for you and me. And though Jesus knew all of these things, he possessed a quiet majesty characterized by humble love. And here they're all arguing, who's the greatest? Jesus, can I sit next to you? Can I be your best buddy? Yet, Jesus chose to love them all without exception. In spite of their pride, in spite of their boasting, in spite of their weakness, he chose to love these men and serve them in spite of their circumstances. And so we read in verse 4, Jesus got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water onto a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus dared to stoop to a level that the disciples would not even think and were unwilling to ever go to. Jesus gets up in that day. They would have thought, he's the rabbi. Let's all be quiet. He's going to say something important to us. Now, something that was missing from John's narrative is that there normally would have been an attendant greeting each of the apostles as they entered the room. This would have been either a Jewish servant or a Gentile slave who would have been there with the job to wash their feet, because no one else would do it. Certainly not a rabbi, and certainly not a rabbi of the significance of Jesus. But yet, John tells us that's exactly what happens. He dared to stoop to the level that the disciples were unwilling to go, and washes their feet. You see, they had all been jockeying for a position around the table. Who was the greatest? And Jesus, one by one, begins to wash their dirty, grimy feet. 24 stinking feet. 12 proud hearts. Oh, it must have stunned the disciples. I imagine that they were, that as they were arguing, that Jesus calmly takes off his outer clothing and strips to his undergarments, grabs a towel and a basin, and goes over to Thomas, kneels, and gently takes his feet and begins to wash. And there's silence. All the bickering, all the arguing stops. They're all speechless. Until, of course, Jesus gets to Peter. As Jesus gets to Peter, he looks at Jesus, says, "Are you going to wash my feet?" And you could almost hear the incredulousness, if that's a word, Trevor. I'm making it up as I'm going on. He is ticked. That's the Greek word, he's ticked. Jesus, you're going to wash my feet? No way, uh-uh, never, ever, it ain't going to happen, Jesus. And I'm sure Peter is wanting to feign some kind of humility that, no, Jesus, I'm not worthy. You're more special, Jesus. You can't wash my feet. And how many of us are guilty of the same thing? We feign a humility. But what it is we don't want Jesus to touch us. We don't want Jesus to touch that area in our hearts that brings us pride and confidence. We don't want him to touch that area. But if we want to be used by Jesus, my friends, we need to be willing to humble ourselves in his presence and allow him to touch that area and minister to us. Goes down the road, and then he gets to Judas. Yeah. Kind of blew me away realizing once again that in this circumstance, Judas is still in the room. They've just finished supper. And Jesus bends down and he washes Judas's feet, knowing that in a few minutes, in a little more than an hour or so, Judas is going to betray the Lord of glory. And yet he bends down, and with the same love and humble service that he has to the others, he does for Judas. How about you and me? How about you? If I were to put myself in the disciples' shoes, I'll confess to you, I'd be kind of like Peter. Lord, you can't wash my feet. Number one, my feet are the most ticklish part of my body. It'll be embarrassing, Lord. I mean, my feet are mucky. You know where my feet have been this week? I have to confess, that's kind of where I would be. But after Jesus serves Peter, Peter is kind of left dumbstruck. He doesn't know what to say. Then he gets to Judas. If you knew what was about to happen, how might you respond? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands because my hand would be raised too. If I knew what was about to happen, I'd be wanting to sound the alarm. Jesus, don't touch him. He's not worthy. He's going to betray you, Jesus. Jesus, he is lost. Forget him. But here's the beauty. Jesus serves Judas like the others, without exception, with the same humble love. He never gives up on Judas. I'm so glad for that. Because if he didn't give up on Judas, he's not going to give up on me. And he's not going to give up on you. And he's not going to give up on your son and your daughter and your spouse. You've been praying for them. You've been waiting for them to come back to God. They've done everything to hurt you. But I want you to know something. God hasn't given up on them, and neither should you or I. Jesus goes down, and then he serves them. Look at verse 9. Or look at verse 7. Jesus replied to Peter, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No," Peter said, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you shall have no part with me." And then Lord Simon Peter replied, "Not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Oh, you gotta love Peter. Okay, Lord, if you're going to wash me, then just get that big urn over there and pour it over me. "Not just my hands." And Jesus answered in verse 10, those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was about to betray him, and that's why he said not everyone was clean. Jesus demonstrated their need. It wasn't for outward cleansing. It wasn't how they were to look on the outside. We can dress in all the humble garb we can find. We can use all the humble words we can find. But humility is not shown just on what is demonstrated. It comes from what has already happened in our hearts as Jesus comes in and he makes us whole. It's as if Jesus is saying to Peter, Peter, all of you, you need all of you for your sins to be washed. That's the key. That's what needs to happen. You need me to come into your life to make you clean, to make you whole, to make you pure. And that's where humility begins. Jesus' love is so strong that he fights to the very end for each of them, even for Judas. Oh, betrayal was in the air. Judas was going to stab him in the back. He was going to sell out Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Jesus knows all of this. Yet he still serves Judas. Anyone familiar with the story Les Miserables? Maybe you've seen the play, the movie, or read the book by Victor Hugo. In that book, he centers on two characters. Number one, the French constable Javert is one of the most tragic figures in all of literature. Armed with a rigid code of right and wrong, Javert is in a near lifelong pursuit of a released convict, Jean Valjean. Javert is convinced that he works for the Lord. Valjean eludes Javert's grasp time and time again. In a turnaround near the end of the book, Valjean has the opportunity to kill his antagonist, but he lets him go and forgives him. This mercy shatters Javert's heart and code. The mercy of Valjean threatens his control. He cannot receive such mercy, so he throws himself into the River Seine. Javert is a picture of Judas. Someone who knows but refuses to submit. All the while, Jesus is fighting for him. He loves his enemy, and he loves even his betrayer, and he washes his feet even though Judas will reject him. Verse 12. When Jesus finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Now, let me just clarify a couple things or something. There are members in the body of Christ, universal, who believe that Jesus' words to his disciples in verse 17 were Jesus' commands that this was to be practiced by every believer in every church throughout history. In our church, we practice two ordinances that were given to us by Jesus: water baptism and communion. This is the first and only time where we have this recorded in Scripture, and nowhere else in the New Testament do we find any example that that's what the church was to do, to wash one another's feet. Now, if that's part of where you're from, and that's a practice that maybe you find significant, go for it. Go for it. But understand that's not what Jesus is saying. Because again, he's wanting to get into the hearts of his followers, including you and me, that a life of humble service is not just demonstrated by an ordinance that you practice ad infinitum. It's not in the basin or in the water or in the towel, but it's from the heart that we bow down and we serve others. Jesus encouraged his disciples' understanding to become an undertaking. Love is not an emotion. Love is an act of commitment. And Jesus sets the example. He gets up, he puts on the towel, all action. And here's the point. You can practice foot washing till the cows come home. But if your behavior has not seen a change, it has done nothing for you. Your belief changes your behavior. Who do you believe in today? Because you act on what you believe. Understanding becomes an undertaking. And so Jesus demonstrates his humble servant love to his disciples by taking off his shirt and putting on the towel. Can I just share something? In a few weeks, we are going to be gathering in this building, in this room, and the membership, if you are a member of Highway Christian Fellowship, then you will have the opportunity to select 5 individuals to serve as the board members of this church. I shared this with our board at our meeting last week. Of all the churches that I have pastored, this is the one that has always been my favorite. I love preaching to this church. I love pastoring this church. And the board members of this church have always served with excellence and with a heart that serves. I have been in places, I've been part of organizations, and I have been even part of churches where there are people who, yes, they love to wear the t-shirt of leader, but they don't want to take up the mop and sweep the floor. The board of this church, they're servant leaders. And I would challenge you today, if you're a member, to go to the back to take a look at the list of names there and pray into whom you feel the Lord would have you nominate to serve in the next season of this church. Men and women who serve from the heart. They lead not because they're voted to lead. They lead because they live to serve. And I thank God for a board just like that. When Jesus laid aside his outer garment and dressed himself like a servant, a common slave, and he bowed low to wash his disciples' feet, he taught his disciples several important lessons about humility. Not the least of which is that humility is an action that stems from the heart, not simply an attitude. One does not feel humble or think humble thoughts. In fact, a humble person of genuine humility has no thought of self at all. Humility is a behavior and in its purest form involves little emotion except perhaps affection. So for those note takers in the room, let me very quickly leave you with 5 qualities of servant leadership and humility. Number one, humility is unannounced. Jesus didn't rise from the table and boldly announce, "I am now going to demonstrate humility." He simply began washing their feet. Secondly, humility is being willing to receive service without embarrassment. Humility is being willing to be served. Thirdly, Humility is not a sign of weakness. I was preaching in a church once where one of the elders of that church came to me, and I asked, do the men's ministry have a time where they get together and pray? And his exact words to me were, we're men, we're the leaders. We let that spiritual stuff to the women. Can I just speak to the guys for a second? I know we are raised men to lead. We're meant to be on top. We're meant to compete and compete to win. We are geared. It's in our DNA to do just that. We're the heroes of the story. We're not the victims. We're the heroes. Look to Jesus, guys. If you want to see an example of someone who, through their humble service, changed the world, look to Jesus as the manliest, most masculine male to have ever walked this earth. And he walked it serving others. You want to be a man? Part of being a man is being able to take up the towel and to serve others. It's not a sign of weakness. Fourthly, humility does not discriminate. Jesus washed the feet of every man in that room, including Judas. It doesn't discriminate. And finally, the joy of humility can only be experienced through humility in action. So, where does that leave you and I today? As I look at Jesus' example, he gives us an example for the church today. We want to impact Sydney. We want to impact Canada. We want to impact our families, our schools, students. You want to know how you're going to make an incredible impact at your school this week? Here it is. Ask yourself three questions. Who do you need to serve this week? Who do you need to serve this week? Number two, where might you need to confess your pride? Because we all have it. We all do. And finally, how will the example of Christ impact your daily routine starting tomorrow morning? Get to work, when you get to the cafeteria with your friends? How will the example of Christ impact your daily routine starting tomorrow morning? Jesus was our humble servant, and worship team, you can return to the platform. Jesus experienced one of the most gruesome, brutal deaths that we can imagine so that we would never have to experience such a death. He died for you and me. And now he gives us the opportunity to receive him into our lives as we put our trust in him. Let me pray for you. Then the worship team is going to lead us in some time of worship. As we've been doing the last few weeks, we'd like to turn this room into a prayer room. If you'd like to spend some time in fellowship, I encourage you to do so in the foyer. But if you would like prayer, I'm going to invite you to come forward, and we would love to pray with you this morning. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for this day, and I thank you for your example of humble service. Father, we confess to you, Lord, we don't always like to take up the mop and bucket. We like to wear the t-shirt. It makes us look good, sound good, feel good. But God, that's not what makes us good. It's when you come in and you change our hearts. And so, Lord, we turn to you in repentance. We ask your forgiveness. We renounce the lies of the enemy. And, Lord, we put our trust in you. We receive your joy. We receive your salvation. We receive your deliverance. And, Lord, we rejoice in you today, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Can we just lift our hands to the Lord this morning? Let's just rejoice in him in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Worship team, would you lead us?